Let's turn together then to God's Word from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, on page 1778. And we'll begin reading in the second column at verse 11, which is in the middle of the first paragraph. And then we'll read through verses 6, verse 2. So Paul, under inspiration, writes, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you to receive the grace, to not receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And then we'll look at that in light of Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. So we spent quite a bit of time on Lord's Day 21, and we'll pull that all together now. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and then what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And the Church confesses and believes, "I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's always interesting for us, I think, who love the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, I know we never got to see him preach. We never got to see how he dressed or how he looked. You know, you can read sometimes in some of the Roman Catholic kind of legendary history, it's hard to know what's true or not, that Paul was a short man, that he was not very comely in his looking. He had been beat up. Some people believe that he was very difficult to watch, that perhaps he was even boring, not very eloquent, and all of those sorts of things. But when he came to the churches, and especially in Corinth, there was this, let's go after the Apostle Paul. There's nothing about him that you should listen to him. Other preachers had come in, and they were extremely eloquent, and people liked listening to them, and then some would follow that one, and another came with a bit of a different message. But one thing that seems to be true is that these other ministers, these charlatans really, came after the Apostle Paul and insulted him. And they said, "You don't need to listen to him. Look at this man. I mean, the man must be mad. Look at the kind of conversion experience that he had. It's not very logical. It's all quite supernatural. And look what happened to the man. The man receives Jesus Christ and he gets beat up. He is near to death. He's been through all kinds of difficulty. Is this really the man that you want to follow?" Then, you know, for us who love Paul, it's difficult for us to understand him, because that's why we love him. We love the message that the Apostle Paul brings. And even today in the Reformed churches, again, they're going after the Apostle Paul. And that this is not what the Apostle Paul meant, that it's by grace you have been saved through faith, that he's preaching against legalism, preaching against the old understanding of works righteousness, but it is completely by grace you have been saved, coming up with now what they call the new Pauline doctrine, the new thinking on the Apostle Paul, federal vision, and all of these sorts of things. And finally, you just say, why can't they just leave well enough alone? And then you see Paul. And I think, you know, what's beautiful in this text, besides everything else, the love of God, the love of Christ compels me. I think of that cadet song, Living for Jesus. Such love compels me to answer his call. Paul can't do anything else. You know why? Because he believes this stuff. He really believes what he's preaching. And he won't change the message because he loves the people he's writing to. And though he's never met us until we die and go to heaven, we won't meet him. But his love extends even to us. God's love through him, he says it's as if God is pleading through us as his ambassadors. Hold on to Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. That is your great need. And he has provided for that need. And so the communion of the saints confesses the forgiveness of sins as our theme this evening. And we will see, first of all, our greatest need. And then we will see that our need is met in Jesus Christ. Now he starts there in the words that we have read, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Paul has a healthy respect of Almighty God. Now he's speaking particularly to his preaching. I am not going to mess around with the message because of what I know about God. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And God will not be mocked. What you sow, beloved, that's what you will reap. And he is dealing with this understanding of, hey, look, just because I'm preaching grace here doesn't mean you get to fool around with grace. Doesn't mean you get to take it for granted. Or as Bonhoeffer says, don't cheapen it. Don't run around living the way that you want to live or being sinful. Because Paul says, that's not what I'm talking about. Even in my own preaching, I don't do that. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. You see, when the gospel goes forward, you can't just simply preach grace alone. So we've seen together, right, with the catechism that you have guilt, and then you have grace, and then you have gratitude. Another way to speak about that is law as a teacher of sin. Gospel, here's how you're saved from your sin, and then law. So we read from Romans 12. Normally we read from Deuteronomy 5 or Exodus chapter 20. The law of the Lord. Because every Sunday, again, we need that mirror of God's word to understand who we are and that we have fallen into sin and how desperately we need someone to reconcile us to God. It is to be convinced, to be persuaded that we are alienated from Almighty God. Thus, we need God, that we would go to him as a forgiving and merciful God. What did we learn this morning at the table of the Lord? That we come not in our own righteousness. We come not in our own power. We do not come bringing anything to the table. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who say, Lord, my God, I have nothing here. Lord, my God, don't even look at me. Lord, my God, we were alienated from you. Lord, our God, we were born children of wrath. I think we forget about that. We've lived so long, so many of us, in our lives. And perhaps we don't taste sometimes of the sin. And then we look at the world. And always the world. Oh, the world's so bad. And the evidence is in the world, beloved. In the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And Adam, the earth will bear thorns and thistles. Cursed is the ground. Cursed is the land because of you. You know, for all the discussions that we have in Canada about everything that's going wrong and stuff is going wrong, for all the immorality that we see around us, I think we forget that these people who we criticize so often, and maybe even judge, I hope, not often, are in the predicament that they're in because they're alienated from Almighty God. They don't want God. They don't need God. Don't we learn that from Romans chapter 1? That the natural state of man is to suppress the knowledge of God. And then the gospel comes into Corinth, the land of debauchery, that city of all kinds of sexual perversion, all kinds of Greek moronic, terrible thinking, all kinds of idols, the guilds there. I mean, they even have little kids at their parties. And the drunkenness and the carousing and all of that sort of thing. But why is that? Because when you don't have God, you have a hole in your life. And when you have that hole in your life, the human experience is, I need to fill it. I need to worship someone. I need something that's bigger or grander or greater than me. And far too often, really always, without Almighty God, you will fill it with something material or something that is a concoction of the human being. And all of this is being evidence of being alienated from Almighty God. And what a terrible, sad thing that is. And then Paul says, you know, I used to look at it even that way in terms of my own human flesh. I used to look at it that way in terms of that I'm a Jew and that I can serve the Lord by keeping the law and that I make myself right with Almighty God, that I reconcile myself with Almighty God. And the Bible says that's not possible. The Bible is asking you, Paul's asking you, take a good look at yourself tonight. Who are you before Almighty God? Is there anything about you that you would say, God would say, yeah, excellent. I love him. I love her. She's amazing. He's great. I'm wonderful. Because if you are, you're in trouble. You are in huge trouble. In fact, that kind of thinking means you're alienated from God because you don't know God. That your desire is not to be reconciled to God because you don't even know that you need reconciliation. When Paul came with the gospel, he was asking people to take a look at their lives and saying, you need to be changed. You need something in your life. You need God. And for many centuries, God had kept that word basically giving them to the Israelites, but now it's going into all the world. And Christ is gathering and defending his holy Catholic Church, which is the communion of saints. And the only way there can be a communion of saints is that there's forgiveness of sins. But it's Christ who does the gathering. It's Christ who does the reconciling. And this is all done by the will of Almighty God, who from the beginning of the world decided to send his Son. And so we sang that together. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear, for sinners hear, the silent word is pleading. Nail's spear shall pierce him through the cross, be born for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Paul says, I love you so much, and every preacher needs to say to you, I love you so much that I will tell you. And I'm not going to change the message. And I'm not going to lighten the load or sweeten it. You are sinners who are damned by nature. We've already confessed that with the catechism. I am prone by nature to hate God and to hate my neighbor. What do we read this afternoon? That the law is summarized in these words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John says, how can you say you love God if you don't love your neighbor? Anybody who says that he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. And that was me. And that was you. And what a horrible, terrible existence to be separated from Almighty God. Alienated is a really good word, isn't it? That you're pushed away. If God is God, then he can't abide sinners. We think of Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. Who may go to your holy hill? Who may stand on your mountain? Who may come into the presence of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lie. We think of Psalm 1, of the man who is blessed. He doesn't walk with the sinners or sit with the scoffers or seat himself with the scorners. And yet that's what I was before Christ saved me, says the Christian. Our confession is that but for the grace of God, go we with the whole rest of the world. Be reconciled reconciled to God. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be our sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by his grace, God grants me righteousness of Christ, that I might never come into judgment. Our great need is for somebody to save us. Isn't that what happened when Jesus Christ came to earth? And what did the angels sing? You know the first part. Glory to God in the highest. But what's the second part? On earth, peace toward men. What did we learn at the table this morning? That we are sinners saved by grace because of the grace of Almighty God. He says, come, sinners, come. Come to me, you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's Christ. It's God. It's of him. No one comes to the Father unless the Son draws him in, and none of us can come unless Jesus Christ meets our need, which is our second point. What does Paul say? Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who is reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And Paul's making that case again. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That this Lord Jesus Christ burst into the human experience as the Son of God and took on human flesh, the incarnation. We couldn't eat of his body and drink of his blood if he didn't take on blood and body. And why did he do that? Well, we heard that this morning. For the sake of the people of God. He did that, so what we learned this morning at the supper table of the Lord is we may come into the holy presence of Almighty God, albeit in a perfect way, albeit in a very physical way, but it's to remind you that we are reconciled to God. How else can we eat at his table? How is it possible that we would dare even come? Hebrews chapter 10, and now we may come with boldness before the throne of God, paved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That what Adam did in ripping us apart from Almighty God, we were born apart from Almighty God, the new Adam does, that we now, being in him, are new creatures. And what characterizes us as new creatures? That we are the sons of righteousness. You know, one of the great battles in the early first and second century of the church was that the Greeks were saying, and in a way, logically, they're kind of right, but they were saying that no human being can ever be righteous. No human being can ever be innocent. Even if you paid for your sin, and they would add, even if Jesus paid for your sin, it just means that your sin is paid up. It means that the penalty has been paid. You're not innocent. You've just done your time. And Jesus did the time for you. You cannot be made righteous. And a man named Rufinus, and we still have his work from the second century, writes these beautiful words. Do you think that a God who can make a human being out of clay cannot make a righteous man from the unrighteous? And in those words, the church went forward. And Paul's probably dealing with that as well. You can be reconciled to Almighty God, not by what you do, but because in Christ you are made new creatures, or as we confess together, that by God, by his grace, grants me the righteousness of Christ. That we are reconciled through Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become, look at that language, we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christians are the righteousness of God in Christ. How can that be? This is the miracle that everybody's looking for. You know, everybody's talking about the Holy Spirit, and don't forget that we're still in the part of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Apostles' Creed that's dealing with the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? That we now, through the power of faith, receive in grace the work of Jesus Christ. We receive that forgiveness. We are justified by that faith. And now we're sanctified by that Holy Spirit so that we become the righteousness of Almighty God. I don't need the miracle of a healing. I don't need the miracle of long life or the miracle of speaking in tongues or you name it, claim it, or whatever miracle people want or what they're looking for. What we need, what I needed, was the miracle of being converted. Do you know that miracle? Do you talk about that miracle? Do your children know about that miracle? Do your grandchildren know about that miracle? Do your nephews, do your nieces, do your friends, the people that you work with, do you ever tell them about the miracle of being reconciled to Almighty God and being the righteousness of Almighty God on the earth? It's a miracle. This is the miracle of the mystery of Bethlehem. Everybody wants Jesus in the manger. People love Jesus in the manger. People love the nativity scene. Leave Jesus in the manger, but the wood of the manger has to become the wood of the cross. The nails in the manger have to become the nails on the cross. And the child crying on the straw there in the manger, laid there in the swaddling clothes, is going to be the Son of God, the suffering servant, who will cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you alienating me? Why have you made me sin? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why, O Lord my God, have you forsaken me?" And then when it's all over, he can say, "It's finished." And you and I can say, "It is." Faith believes in forgiveness. The devil will always make you see your wickedness. The devil will make you say, "Yeah, I'm not righteous, I'm not innocent." You need to look away. Stop looking here, start looking into Christ. Start reading your Bible, start making that confession. "I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe that it's more than I am just forgiven, but we are made righteous in Almighty God. We have been reconciled to Him. The Holy God receives a holy people." So that when you put it together, it's not possible to understand a communion of saints. That believers, one and all, as members of Christ, have communion with Him. How can we have communion with Him if we don't believe that because of Christ's satisfaction, that He remembers my sins no more? And there cannot be a holy Catholic Church without the communion of saints. I believe that God, through His Word and Spirit, out of the entire race, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in faith. And what is the faith? That faith believes all things contained in the Word of God are true, that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. Faith is not doubt. Doubt is the opposite of faith. Satan makes you doubt. Looking at yourself will make you doubt. But faith says, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sins, and I am forgiven." We need to make that confession. Oh, you should feel guilt. There are times when you need to say, "Hey, I'm not living a good and holy life." You can see that we are not perfectly sanctified. We're not going to cheapen grace. But this is the message, Paul says, I'm not going to back off, because it will drive you to call others into the fold and into the place. Can you imagine, beloved, if you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, and why did He come as a baby? Well, He came as a baby because He had to die as a human being. He had to take on my sins. We call that substitutionary atonement. He died in my place so that we could be atoned for, made at one with, reconciled to Almighty God. Do you believe that? Oh, no, I'm a pretty bad sinner. I don't know if it's true for me, but you should believe it. How would that work? It needs to be coming out of us the way it is in Paul. Such love compels me. The terror of Almighty God, I can't tell you anything else. I love you and I need to tell you, you're sinners. But if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're saved by grace. Truly, you are forgiven. I believe that the body and the blood, every time I eat the bread and I drink the wine, was given unto a complete remission of all of our sins. And for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Beloved, you must repent. And beloved, you must believe. And if you're repenting and if you're believing, then praise Almighty God, because he's bursted into your heart and your reality with the gracious gift of faith, the miracle of faith, the miracle of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, so that you now truly can be what baptism teaches us. What washes away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. His blood, his body given for a complete remission of all of our sins. That the Holy Catholic Church, which is a community of faith, the communion of saints that believes one and all as members of Christ, that we have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gift, believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins. I will remember your sins no more, Jeremiah 31. Or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Isn't that amazing, right? When we think of 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no records of wrongs or sins. God decides to forget. We could learn something. We all could learn that, because we're really good at saying, I forgive you, but I'm marking it down for when I need it. He doesn't do that. For the sake of the blood of Christ, I will remember your sins no more. Rather, by his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. And so Paul had to preach this. He couldn't preach anything else. This is the preaching that he, by extension, said to all of us who bring the word. This is the word we need to bring. Week after week, and I hope it never gets boring to you. I hope you never get tired of hearing about law, and gospel, and law. To live for Jesus, the life that is true, and that such love compels me to answer his call to repent and believe. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace towards men. I believe the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for Paul's courage, for his intestinal fortitude to never back down. Lord God, he was beat up, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked for the faith, got sick, lived a lonely life, gave up family and wife and all of these things because he loved you. Father, we thank you for the faith that drove him. We pray for that faith, that it would live in us and grow in us, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lead us and guide us along the way. And Father, we believe. Help our unbelief, that we may go forward in boldness and in courage. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.